Jesus loves me, he who died heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let this little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
That is an arrangement that was done for me by a lady from really the Nashville area. She was the piano player, the pianist, we had a bunch of them, for Franklin Road Baptist Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, really sort of the Lord, if you don't understand that. She was there for 17 years. And then when Claudia and I and our family planted a church in Franklin, Tennessee, suburb of Nashville, she just got tired of some of the way the music was headed in that church, and she came and helped us plant. And she's a wonderful lady. She arranged, in fact, I gave her 10 songs to arrange with the subject of heaven, with the plan to eventually make another CD. And I'm getting around to it. It's only been about 15 years since you got those finished. So we're getting there. One of the days, I'll take the time to do a CD with heaven as the theme. I don't know if I've even mentioned my CD yet, but it's called Great Is Thy Faithfulness. It's on the table, traditional Christian music, fully orchestrated, studio produced. And let's see what's on here. Great is thy faithfulness. That's the lead song. Oh, yeah, the second one. Though the angry surges roll o'er my tent, I'm accompanied by the Dallas Symphony on that song. Isn't that impressive? I love to say that. It's not totally true. Well, it is true. It is them accompanying me. However, I wasn't there. I mean, if the Dallas Symphony was to see me walk in the door, they'd all take a break and say, forget it. But a friend of mine by the name of Ray Hart, who was a wonderful singer, I mean, he sang for the New York Metropolitan Opera. He was what they call a $1,000 a night singer. He could hit a high C, and he had a high-sounding tenor voice. Anyway, he was a Christian. And he told me, he said, I was on the Johnny Carson show. I was sitting out there. I was going to go on there. He was going to interview me, and I was going to sing, and it hit me. What am I doing spending my life in, quote, show business as a child of God? I mean, he had recently been the lead in Brigadoon on Broadway, and God spoke to him before he went on the air there, Johnny Carson show. And after that, he left show business and began to be a wonderful gospel singer. And he came to our church there in Menominee Falls several times and did some stuff with our choir, and we sang a little bit together. He's with the Lord now, by the way, so he can't sue me for using his background. I see you, Ray. But anyway, I was in the studio and they owned his backgrounds. And one of them was the Dallas Symphony that accompanied Ray Hart. So we just took his voice off and I kind of karaoke'd and sang with it. It's a wonderful song, My Anchor Holds. Down from His Glory. Okay, you've heard that. Till the Storm Passes By. Written by Mosey Lister, who is now with the Lord. He was in a church we helped plant in Columbia, Tennessee. And he told me he wrote, well, he didn't tell me specifically. I did talk to him a little bit, but he told somebody else that he wrote this song for Aretha Franklin many years ago. And she didn't like it, I'm thankful. And it got into Christian circles. You've heard it. Till or my strength. I don't know the words. Till the Storm Passes By. It's a wonderful song. Now, here's a song that I wrote several years ago about soul winning. Where, oh, where are the souls, my child? And it's really more of a sermon to music than a song. It's what the Lord might say to us when we stand before Him at the judgment seat. He might say, hey, what about the neighbors that I put next to you so you can tell them about me? What about that guy you were in Walmart and the Holy Spirit spoke to you and you just kind of chickened out? Where, oh, where are the souls? So anyway, that's on the table. And anything you want to give to the ministry for any of those things, help yourself. The box is there. All the funds that go into there will be used for our radio ministry. I'm now on the air every Sunday night following Adrian Rogers on VCY America. If you have the app, you can hear it anywhere. You can listen to it on the internet, and it's FM stations all over the country. They just picked up a new one in Dallas, and I guess the potential for radio there is like in this country, 11 million people. Who knows who's listening? I love to think that I can sit in my little house in Crossville, Tennessee, turn on the microphone, turn on the software, and I can preach the Word of God. And somebody maybe in a little village in India with a transistor radio, maybe that's all he has, and the sovereign God leads him to hear the Word of God, the gospel. So pray for that radio ministry. By the way, if you want to write a check for anything on the table, help yourself. You can make it out to my ministry, Press On Ministries. Press On Ministries. We are 501c3, valid, tax-exempt organization. So if you make that check out to that, of course, you can take it as a tax deduction if you choose to do that. All right, tonight, I want to share something with you. Not original, but I heard a friend of mine teach this some years ago in Grace Baptist Church in Columbia, South Carolina. And it was on a Wednesday night. And he taught this in about 20 minutes. I can do it in about 2 or 3 days. We'll be done by Thursday, I guarantee. No, I've expanded it a little bit. But it was so simple, yet so powerful and so helpful. I asked him, I said, do you mind if I take that and teach it? He said, help yourself. You know, it's from the Word. Do whatever you want to with it. So with his permission, I took it, tweaked it a little bit. Let's start at Psalm 118. Let's start in Psalm 118. Psalm 118, I want to start there, and you'll see why in a minute. Psalm 118, 24. Verse 24. I'll wait till you find it, and you can run it through the old eye gate and look at it. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day, D-A-Y, the day, that's important, which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, you know, you can maybe find that in the Christian bookstore. It's on a little plaque. And you get it, and you put it on your refrigerator or hang it, you know, in your kitchen. That's good. Wonderful. What is he referring to, though? In order to understand what day the psalmist is talking about, flip back to verse 22. Let's look at the context. Verse 22, Psalm 118, 22 says, the stone which the builders rejected, the stone which the builders refused, King James Version, is become the headstone of the corner of the church. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Okay, who is the cornerstone? Right, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. In fact, if you go to Matthew, you'll see very clearly Jesus quotes this. He quotes from this verse, speaking of the cornerstone who will be rejected. And of course, you know the simple gospel. Jesus Christ came to be the cornerstone in His own nation. John 1:12 rejected Him. And the Jews, in addition to the Pharisees, they put Him on the cross and crucified Him. They rejected. So what day is He talking about? When He says marvelous in our eyes, I believe He's talking about the resurrection day. The day when the chief cornerstone conquered that rejection. He conquered the death. He conquered the grave and death by not only dying on the cross, but on the third day being raised from the dead. We celebrate what we call Easter. So when I think about this is the day which the Lord hath made, I'm thinking about the day when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit worked together and raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the day. Now the point here is this. Days are important. Days are important. Think for a minute about other places in Scripture where we have the word day. How about in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. One day at a time. We get it in the morning. Lord, You take care of me. Provide my needs. How about this? Old Testament, Asher, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. God will give you strength one day at a time. Let's see. We are instructed in the New Testament to take up our cross daily. Daily, one day at a time. Paul, in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I die daily, daily. What I want to talk about tonight is, if you have the piece of paper there, and I hope you do, and I hope you have something to write with, I want to talk about how to start your day. You notice this is entitled, Start Your Day with God. If you look at the top of the page, there's a Bible verse. James 4:8. Draw nigh, draw near to God. And what happens? He will draw near or nigh to you. I want to know that all throughout this day, today being Tuesday, tomorrow's Wednesday, and then on and on, I want to know that each day God will be near me. He'll be close to me. He'll be there when I need Him. He'll be there if I have to send an arrow prayer. You know, maybe I'm facing a near automobile accident. Lord, help me. I have stories I could tell about pulling the fifth wheel coast to coast for so many years, but I won't tell any stories. But I call out to the Lord, and I want to know He's there. I want to know He's close to me when I wake up in the middle of the night and maybe Satan's attacking me with thoughts of worry or fear. So this tells me in James, in order for God to be near, I have to do something. I have to draw near to Him, draw nigh to God. This is what we need to do the very first thing in the morning. I'm not talking to you tonight about how to have your morning devotions. I'm taking for granted that you do that. You have your method, get alone by yourself, you open up the Bible, maybe you systematically are reading through Scripture, maybe you're using the daily bread or some other devotional. I have on my phone Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and that kind of helps me. That's one of the things I use. I usually read a proverb every day related to what the date might be, Proverbs 15, whatever the day is. You have your own method, but I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to show you what you can do that'll help you the minute you open your eyes in the morning. Now, before you do that, we need to be reminded what we're up against. That's why on the front of this study, you see 3 points. You see our 3 enemies. Number one, the world about us. The world. That's the culture surrounding us. It calls our mind away to its agenda. And maybe the work we have to do that day. Maybe even some pleasure we're going to be involved in that day. the world daily tempts us to do what? Push God out of our thinking. The world insists that its interests, its events, its pleasures are more important, more meaningful than drawing nigh to God. 1 John 2:15, what did John say? He said, love not the world. What's the world? It's everything outside of us. It's our environment. It's our being bombarded by evil ideologies that are based on Satan's lies rather than the truths of the Word of God. Now, I don't have to go over all that. I mean, cancel culture is real. It could come to a time when we really do have to go underground. And then we might really have revival. Years ago, everybody's all upset. Oh, China is going communist and boy, Christianity will be destroyed. There are more Christians in China than there are in the United States of America. And that's a result of that persecution and going underground. So the fact is, though, I get up in the morning and I know that the culture around me is going to holler at me. It's going to draw me toward itself rather than God. The media power there, the political concerns that we all have. But I rejoice that I'm not depending on conservatism. I'm not depending on any particular party to help me serve God, because sovereign God is the king of all. He's in control. Yes, I'm going to vote. I'll be concerned, but I intend to lose no sleep worrying about the conspiracies that are all around us. They may be there. Well, so what? What can I do with worrying about it, you know? First conspiracy started when serpents said to Eve, you'll be as gods, you know, and that conspiracy is continuing to develop as the liar draws us away from the truth. I heard just recently, you know, after we watched that video on Sunday morning, heard on your local news, some talking about how in the local schools they're telling four-year-olds and up that your gender identity is established by what you feel you are. That's absolute lie. That's absolute anti-biblical. Your gender is established in your chromosomal makeup before you come out of the womb. I don't care what you do, you can't change your chromosomes. You can't do it. You can't manipulate your DNA. If you see a guy that says, I am a girl, I've always really been a girl, you're looking at an actor. They're acting. They are play acting. Because they cannot change the way God made them. We're bombarded by that. And isn't it true? Study the Old Testament. God's patience ran out with nations when they started to have sodomites ruling or even men acting like women as rulers. Read the book of Isaiah. God said, I'm done with the nation. So these things we're seeing now are not necessarily signs of the imminent rapture. We know the rapture is imminent just because it's next on the plan. The prophecy plan, it's there. We know that. But we don't know when it's going to happen. I mean, you know, we say, oh boy, the Lord's coming soon because all this is happening. There are no signs of the rapture. There are signs of the second coming, which is going to happen at the end of the trib. It is true that we can see things happening that indicate that maybe we're headed that way, you know? I mean, you know, thinking they're going to put a chip in us and they can do it now. Well, how about 20 or 25 years ago when they talked about the beast, you know, where it is in Britain and it was a huge computer and it's going to take over. So anyway, how did I rabbit trail on that? It really is relevant. Because we're bombarded by those lies constantly, and Christians are poisoned by those if we're not careful. We listen to them so much that those lies begin to become truths. So stay in the Word of God. Learn to start your day right. Live in God's Word. Study it. And by God's grace, it will help us to combat the world. Number two, our flesh bids for our time. Oh, our flesh. We're born as great, 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 great grandparents of Adam and Eve. And because Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we get the old nature from Adam and Eve. That's the flesh. Our flesh is a major obstacle to starting our day. The Bible says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He lets the environment, the world, fire things up, and he looks at wrong things, thinks wrong things, and then the flesh takes over. It is an obstacle to starting our day with God. When you think about flesh, you might think about feelings. You know, feelings. We want to feel good. I'd sure feel better just staying in bed and sleeping today rather than getting up and becoming a soldier in the Lord's army. I kind of want to get back at that person that did something to me. Those are feelings, and those are fired up by our flesh. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And the biblical fact is our flesh doesn't improve as we get older. It doesn't all of a sudden disappear. We'll fight temptation in the flesh till the day we die. Now, I believe it is a fact that as we learn to say no to temptation, we do it again and again and again, we get stronger. That's called progressive sanctification, growing into the Lord, into the image of Christ. But the flesh is always there, and it rears its ugly head whenever it can to keep us from starting our day right. Then number three, there's the devil. The devil bids for our time. He's real. He's alive. He's a real enemy. He hates the fact that when you wake up tomorrow morning, you want to start your day drawing nigh to God. So Satan will do anything he can to keep you from doing that. He cannot force you to do anything. I don't believe he can read your mind. He can see what you say, so be careful about what you say and who you say it to. The devil can hear that. The demons can. But what he can do is whisper in your mind and float seed thoughts across your mind. Let's take a second and flip over to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And look at verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. Powerful verse, liberating verse if you understand it. Hebrews 2, 14. Everybody find it? It's there. It's in your Bible, I promise. Toward the end of the New Testament, Hebrews, James, Jude, Revelation, Hebrews. Hebrews 2, 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. In other words, people. People have flesh and blood. You're humans. He also, that's Jesus, likewise, same way, took part of the same. That's the incarnation. God came to the earth in the form of man. He took on flesh and blood. That's Jesus. So he could satisfy the demands of God, dying on the cross by the shedding of blood and being raised from the dead. But look at the next phrase. That, subjunctive in the Greek, you could say, in order that, through death on the cross, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now we know the day will come, he will destroy the devil and his angels, cast them into the lake of fire. We know that. But for many years, when I read that verse, I thought, has Jesus' death on the cross destroyed the devil? I mean, if he destroyed him now, then why is he so evil and mean and attack me all the time, you know? Well, see that word destroy? The original language, the Greek, the word is this. Katargeo. And here's what it means. It means to make of none effect. To make of none effect. That's Romans chapter 6, which tells us that we're baptized into Christ, and because he conquered death, we died, so to speak, with him on the cross. Because he had victory over the devil, so we had victory with him. So the devil, though he is still alive and well on planet Earth, his power can be of none effect in our lives. That means we do have the power through the Holy Spirit of God to conquer any sin that we face. So when we come face to face with that temptation, we can say, Jesus died on the cross to make you, Satan, of none effect in my life. You do not have to affect me. I will say no to you. And of course, that includes sometimes getting up and going to another part of the house. maybe includes don't drive past a certain thing that you know tempts you. Maybe it includes not including something in your house that you know might draw you away from God. But the blessing is, when Jesus died on the cross, He made Satan's power now of none effect in our life. If we will walk with Him, live a Spirit-filled life. In order to do that, you got to start every day. I mean, you know, you might have great victory on Sunday, and I hear the message, and I say, that's a blessing, and oh, I go home, we've sung songs together, we've had fellowship and helped each other, and then you get up on Monday morning, and the minute you open your eyes, Satan will attack. So now, how do you start your day with God? Number one, if you look at your outline, number one, give thanks. Give thanks. Now remember what we're talking about. You can do what I'm going to show you tonight in 30 seconds, 45 seconds, 60 seconds, short as long as you want to. When you open your eyes in the morning, you're incredibly vulnerable to the devil. Why? Because you haven't been having fellowship with your friends. You haven't been singing a Christian song, the power of music. You haven't been in the Word of God yet, you know. You haven't had your devotions or prayer time. All you do is you come from the wonderful sleep and you open your eyes. Immediately, Satan wants to draw you away from drawing nigh to God. So the first thing you do is you give thanks. You just very simply think about what you're thankful for. And you say it, dear God, thank you for rest last night. Thank you that I had a comfortable place to sleep. By the way, thank you for the wonderful motel room you put Claudia and I in. It's great. Wow, luxurious. And I can say, thank you, Lord, for this quiet motel, wonderful, comfortable place to sleep. Thank you for the incredible breakfast that I know they have here with cheese, omelets, and oatmeal if you want it, and dry cereal if you want that, and orange juice. And boy, I'm going to have to go on a diet when I get home. But I can say, thank you, Lord, for that. There is great power in a thankful spirit. I remember when I was a kid, unsaved kid, we learned in Sunday school, Psalm 100. Remember that? I don't remember it, but it was a great psalm. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Psalm 100. The last verse I put on this piece of paper here. Enter into His gates, or at least the fourth verse, with what? Thanksgiving. Into His courts with praise. That is literally the gates of Jerusalem and the courts of the temple, but metaphorically, it is enter into His presence, draw nigh to Him with thanksgiving, with praise, be thankful unto Him and bless His name. So the first thing you do, Lord, thank you that I can actually open my eyes this morning. You know, thank you that I'm still alive. thank you for the roof over my head. Thank you for my Christian friends that I know I get to go and greet at church. Thank you that this is Sunday, it's your day, and I can worship you and sing glory to your name. I put some ideas of things you might want to say you're thankful for that maybe you haven't thought about. The first one is thank Him for suffering. What? That's a tough one, isn't it? Thank you for suffering. That's 1 Peter 4:12 and 13. In that passage, Peter says, don't be surprised, believers, when you suffer. Do it for the glory of God. It's God's will. And by the way, in that context, Peter, remember while Peter was writing, remember the historical time? It was just after Rome burned. And Nero, I'm not sure if he fiddled while it burned. We don't know that. I think he might have been his winter palace. But Nero blamed Christians. And he was persecuting them, some of them burning them at the stake. So Peter literally talks about, don't be surprised when you have fiery trials. And surely they thought about those. So it can be, he said, God's will for you to bring glory to God. It can be God's will for you to suffer. Do you have, like most Baptist churches, Thanksgiving week, do you have pie and praise night? Ooh, love it, you know? Yeah, you know, like Tuesday night, you know, we're not going to be here Wednesday because folks are going out of town and Thanksgiving. But Tuesday night, let everybody bring your favorite pie and we'll give testimonies and we'll eat pie. Okay, good excuse to eat stuff that I don't usually eat on a regular basis. That's one reason I love to visit Baptist churches, because they have food that I don't eat when I'm at home. We're crazy eaters. But anyway, you ever heard anybody stand up on pie and praise night and say, I just want to praise the Lord that I had such a hard year? Oh, wow, it was great. This year I got cancer and I had to have chemotherapy and lost my hair. And this year also my best friend died and my dog died and half of my house burned down. And boy, it's been a great year. Everybody say that? Not usually. But Peter says, rejoice. Don't be surprised when you have fiery trials. Thank God for them. So there's just a thought-provoking, maybe a thought. You wake up in the morning and say, Lord, thank you that I have arthritis, you know. Lord, thank you that I have hay fever. Thank you that I just had real trouble in my marriage or whatever. One of my kids is not doing what he ought to do. Thank you for suffering, Lord. That's a blessing. I mean, you know, we think about the film we saw in Sunday school, and my first response really to that was, big deal. Persecution. Well, we're supposed to be shocked. Oh, we're facing persecution. Persecution's as old as the hills. And praise the Lord for the man who decided to take a stand. We should do the same thing. But persecution can be God's tool to cause us to totally depend on God and to follow Him. So thank the Lord. Maybe you need to thank Him for suffering. Romans 5:3, we should glory in tribulation, for it works patience. And then the next two are pretty common, pretty just common sense. Thank Him for His love, for God's love. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No, God's love overcomes all of those, because His love sent Jesus. And if you have Jesus, doesn't matter if you're persecuted, you face famine, you die by the sword. It doesn't matter if it's God's will for the communists to come in here tonight and take control and throw us all in jail and we all starve to death there. Let them come if that's the will of God. Nobody can take away our soul. We'll be there forever. You say, oh, I fear death. Why do you fear death? You're never going to die. If you're a child of God, you might kind of fade away, and our bodies are all simply crumbling. We know that, and our minds are going, but they just put us in a box. We're not dead. I mean, when they say, have the funeral, whatever, we're just living now. We just started living. Right now on this earth, we're dying every day, and we're facing persecution. We're facing struggling. That's normal Christian living, because we don't really belong on this earth. We're citizens, politumai. We're citizens of heaven the minute we're born again. And that's why as foreigners and sojourners, we face trials. So you wake up in the morning, Lord, thank you for this trial. You might not say, Lord, it feels so good, it hurts. You might say, Lord, this is tough, this is hard. I'm going to walk with you, get counsel if I need to. But Lord, I'm going to say thank you for the trial. All things do work together for good. I trust you in this trial to make me more like the Lord Jesus. Start your day by saying, thank you, Lord. Now, don't forget, you might do that in 10 seconds. Lord, thanks for rest. Thank you for health and strength. Thank you that I had privilege to serve you today. And then number two, Lord, I want to give you this day. That's the second point. Give day. Give day. This is the day which the Lord hath made. What does that mean? Name the day. Lord, I want to dedicate Wednesday to you. You wake up tomorrow morning and it's Wednesday, no longer Tuesday. And God's grace is brand new for you on this brand new day. So you say, Lord, thank you for rest and sleep. Thank you for saving me. back in January 23rd, 1971, Saturday morning. Thank you, Lord, that you showed me how to be born again, and I've made the right choice. Thank you. Lord, I'm going to give you this Wednesday. It's your day, Wednesday morning, Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday night. It's all yours. You're making a dedication to God. And the man of wisdom in Ecclesiastes says, keep your foot when you come to the house of God. And he says it's a scary thing, evil thing, to make a vow to God and break it. So you're making a vow to God to give this day all of it to the Lord. Now, remember the verse we read, Psalm 118:24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. I will what? Rejoice. Woo. If I dedicate the whole day to God, that means Wednesday afternoon when I get some bad news, maybe it's bad news about a relative, maybe it's bad news from the doctor, maybe it's bad news, financial reverse or something. When it comes, the Holy Spirit will say, hey, don't get mad at God, because you promised God you would rejoice this day, and it's still Wednesday. You vowed to God. So by God's grace, the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to help you rejoice and keep your promise. So number one, give thanks. Number two, give day. And number three, we've talked about it several times, so far in this meeting, give control. Give control. And that's just a simple way to say, ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Ephesians 5:18-19, we studied that one word last night, be filled with the Spirit. So, Lord, thank you for rest last night. Thank you that it's a new day and I can serve you. Thank you for the trials I'm facing even right now. I give you this Wednesday. It's your day, morning, afternoon, and night. Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Now, when you ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit, if you have any unconfessed sin, the Holy Spirit will tell you that and you'll know it. Hopefully you don't, because let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I mean, that means several things, and certainly that means don't go to sleep at night with unconfessed sin. You know, get it settled. Don't hold on to it. But if you do have some unconfessed sin, when you ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit, the Holy Spirit will say, hey, what about that bad attitude? What about that thing you need to get settled with so-and-so? And you'll ask God's forgiveness. You'll determine to do whatever you need to do to get it settled. And you will then say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit afresh and anew. If you look down there, it's almost like saying in a prayer, dear God, you are my commander in chief. Give me your orders. I will obey. Give me grace to run from all sin and let you control my life today. Usually I kind of add that. I either add it immediately or sometimes when Claudia and I get in the car, pretty often before I even start the car, I'll talk to the Lord just for a minute or two, and I'll usually say, Lord, give us somebody we can talk to about you today. And I ask, Lord, lead me to some soul that needs a gospel tract, that needs a word of testimony. You'll have to ask the Lord to lead you in that area, but I just do that because I want to see souls saved. I mean, that's my heart as an evangelist, and I love to see souls come to Christ. Now, look what I put at the bottom of the page there. I just came up with this that might be helpful. This is an acrostic, and if you'll memorize it, it'll help you to remember what we're talking about. This day, Christ. This day, Christ. If you look, I put in bold the first letter of each word. This is a T. Give thanks. Day with a D is give day. And Christ with a C, give control. So how do you start your day? Open your eyes. Lord, thank you for rest last night. Thank you that I'm still alive. I'm still breathing. And I pray that as I give you this Wednesday, you'll use me to glorify you. Fill me afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. And then, You get up and do whatever you do to start your day and have your devotions in the way that you have them, but you have started the day right. When I heard this taught some years ago, I started doing it every day. Now, you know what we do, folks? This is just human nature. We do it for a while, and then we forget it. I did it. I did it for a while, just, you know, every morning. And then it kind of slipped my mind, but it came back. And now I can say I probably do it every morning when I open my eyes. And if I start with my devotions and I haven't done it, Holy Spirit usually will remind me, you know, remind me to thank the Lord for something and to give the day to Him and then to ask for the filling of His Holy Spirit. Anybody have any comment, questions, input? We've got a few minutes. Maybe something that's on your heart that's helped you can help all of us. And I can have something better to add to this message that would help others. Anyone? Question? Comment? Input? Yes, sir. I've heard of them, but I don't know them personally.
She cross-stitched.
Okay.
This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice, be glad in it. We have had that hanging by the side of our bed for probably 14 or 15 years.
Amen.
It's the first thing we see when we wake up in the morning when I open my eyes is there is that.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's the way to start the day. Did everybody hear that?
Yep.
Okay. Wonderful.
So, basically, put scripture around your house.
Right. Amen. I'll throw something in now that you've kind of started this going here. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calls you, calleth you. If you want to use the Shakespearean King Jamesian language, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That says when God tells you to do something, he'll give you the grace to do it. Claudia made a cross stitch of that for me many years ago. And when we were on the road raising our children, pulling that 40-foot fifth wheel coast to coast and blowing tires in every state in the union. And I've got stories to tell you how I think some angels were out there helping us. That was in our trailer. Faithful is he that calls you who also will do it. And when we go to a church and maybe we were really trusting God for grocery money, it wasn't really that bad at all. But we were living just love offerings. That was it. Not that way now, but it was that way then. And David, God called you here. He'll give you the grace. And God did. And God did. And I can tell you stories where the trailer kind of messed up and we had a lot of people saved in that meeting. And maybe in a couple of weeks in a camp after somebody plugged my trailer into 220 volts and was really 110. And every appliance in the trailer went home to be with the Lord immediately. And that was a trial. Yeah, but we had a lot of teenagers saved that week. I won't go on and on. Faithful is he that calls you who also will do it. Anyone else? Tomorrow night, I'm going to talk about how to conquer discouragement. Discouragement. Now, I'm not doing that because everybody looks discouraged. Not at all. You don't look that way at all. Good spirit. Here. But I know the reality of the Christian life. And when we learn principles that will help us, Satan will turn up the heat and he'll do everything he can to discourage us and negate the truths that which we are meditating on and they're helping us. So tomorrow night from the book of Haggai, I'll tell you ahead of time, Haggai chapter 2, the first 9 verses, this is the second sermon Haggai preached in his ministry. And it's a powerful passage. How to take courage, how to conquer discouragement. And we'll do that tomorrow night, Wednesday night. So come and bring somebody with you if you can. And if I see strangers, then indeed, I promise you the gospel will be in there some way. I mean, I'm not going to stand up and preach on John 3:16 to folks that apparently you guys know the Lord and you're growing in the Lord. Every service, we're not going to do that. That's be an evangelistic meeting. But if I see a bunch of visitors, then I promise you the gospel will be there. It won't be uppermost, but it'll be there. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you that we have more in Christ than probably we realize or enjoy or even use every day. We have victory. We have peace. We have joy. We have peace for the future that you can give to us because we know the Lord Jesus who paid the price on the cross. I pray you'll help us to learn, start our day with you and start even tomorrow and share it with others. I pray there'll be victory in our lives as a result of starting the day right. If there is anybody in this room that's never trusted Jesus, Lord, I pray they'll speak to me or the pastor or someone before they leave and let us sit down, open the Bible and answer the questions and show them how, by simple faith, they can have Christ as Savior from hell. That your will be done as we go home. Give us rest tonight and strength to serve you tomorrow. In thy name we pray. Amen. All right. You're dismissed. See you tomorrow night.